Everybody, I hope you guys had a great day today. And honestly, there's no better feeling than walking in to church knowing that there's stuff going on behind the scenes, God's word is being preached, and the fact that during the day, children are making decisions for eternity. And I was talking to Rebecca just earlier before the service got rolling today, and she's like, she said, you know, there's children responding, and there's nothing better in this world than that. There really isn't. And thank the Lord that we have a facility here, that we have people that are engaged and want to see lives changed. Over the last several weeks, we've just been talking about the topic of transformation. We know it's a process that God would have us be invested in. And his design is that he would take us from salvation to that Christ-like creature that is selflessly serving him. That's God's design for you and for me, and oftentimes our flesh gets in the way and trips us up, and that's by design as well. Satan is powerful, stronger than we are, very persuasive. If he has the ability to persuade a few of the angels, he certainly has persuasive power to get us tripped up. And while God's designed transformation for us, we know that there's an opposite force contending for us. Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. These are verses that you and I no doubt have heard before, committed to memory. Scripture says this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Over the last several weeks, as we've kind of used Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 as our springboard, we've talked about the call to action in transformation. You realize that if you and I are not pursuing transformation, it's not going to happen. It really just does not happen by accident. It's by design, and it's by design in your life. And so, affirmatively, we've gone through this, and we've talked about the fact that the first step in transformation is the fact that just you and I are saved. And, again, I'm probably going to refer to this several times tonight, but the fact that we have events going on this week that are literally drawing young ones and even the teenagers today possibly to an eternal relationship with God, but oftentimes just to have a submitted, committed life to him. But that first step is literally having faith in God. And then God indwells us with the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit has jobs and vocations inside of our life. And he'll guide and direct and encourage, and he provides conviction, and our responsibility in the transformative process is that we would yield and that we would literally respond to the Spirit. No doubt, over the 50-plus years in these pews, there have been people that have been convicted by God and have made a decision to delay, put it off. Some people, eternal decisions. Other people, maybe submission to go into ministry, or to talk to somebody about Christ, or to give, or to serve, or what have you. But thanks be to God, there's a group of individuals that in these same pews have said, yes, Lord, I'll go. And yes, Lord, I'll respond. Lord, if you're convicting me about this particular aspect, use me, I'll go, I'll do whatever you want me to do. You can take what you'd like to have out of my life and use it. From there, the next step procedurally is the renewing of your mind. And Romans chapter 12, 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Literally by the renewing of your mind. It's as if daily you reach into the Word of God and charge yourself up and redirect the ship for the voyage that day. Mind you, there have been probably a day or two in your life and my life where we have set out aimlessly about our day, with no eternal mission about our day, no missional calling for those 24 hours, and we've just had our list of things to do. Are any of you just list creatures? Like, get I need to make a list. And if you're goofy like me, I'll make a list. And then if I did something extra, I'll put it on the list and I'm like, scratch it off. Good job, Bob. Got that one done too. And then if you're anything like me, there's several ones that didn't get knocked out today. And so at the top of the page, you just write Thursday on there. Here's a new list. It looks a lot like Wednesday's list, but this is actually Thursday's list now. So when you think about procedurally what goes on in the transformative activity in our lives, God says that we literally on a daily basis ought to renew our mind. Literally seek direction and renew for the day. And I don't know how you and I do it without searching God's message every single day for direction and conviction and for life itself and for nutrition. Beyond that, we talked about literally just obedience to God's commands and to the spiritual fundamentals of the faith, just the disciplines. We talked last week about how God uses trials and sufferings in our lives to draw us closer to Him. And though I don't like that point at all, He uses those things. And some of the most transformative times in my life have been times where there have been tears coming out of my eyes, where I've been frustrated, trying to figure out what God's doing. And behind the scenes, He's been working all along. And at the end of the day, I realized, Lord, You've created this, and You've seen this through, and You've allowed me to endure this trial, and Lord, may my trust be better next time. May I rely on You in a quicker fashion. You see, trials are opportunities for you and I to grow. God has designed it that way. And then right at the end of the message last Wednesday, we talked about how important it is that you select your community, those people that are around you. If I could just talk to you as a friend tonight, it is so important who we have around us. It is so important who you spend time with and who you invest in this world and who invests in you. You see, Scripture designed the fact that you and I would be involved and invested in each other's lives. And as we read today, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as believers. At the end of the day, God's designed you and I to interact with one another and to encourage one another and to be invested and involved. And if we see one that has fallen, that we would take the time to lift up and nurture and put back on their feet and encourage along the way. And so it goes in our life as well. That if we ever fallen, that somebody would come and pick us up. And it is a wonderful thing when somebody kind of pokes their nose into your life and just says, "Can I help out at all? Can I lift up your arms? Can I pray for you?" What an enjoyment that is. But God's design is that you and I would invest time and energy in each other's lives. And if I didn't do this last time, I'm a little forgetful. I reviewed them in Sunday school class, talking about how Scripture directs us to pay attention to each other. And in Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 17, it says this, "Iron sharpens iron, so doth the man sharpen the countenance of his friend." And God's design is that you and I would be involved in each other's lives. And sometimes there's a little bit of abrasion. Sometimes there's a little bit of the sharpening of the edge so that you and I would become more useful. And there have been times over the years where I've had friends come to me and I've gone to them, and it hasn't been anything aggressive or out of control, but there's just the sharpening of the edge. And it sounds like this. Would you consider this? Would you pray with me about this? Would you look at this from this angle? Would you consider thinking about this? It doesn't sound like this, "You're wrong and I'm right." What it sounds like is, would you entertain this? Would you pray with me about this? And to God be the glory for those people that take the time and the investment to literally sharpen the edge in somebody else's life. And if you have a friend, a brother or sister that has come to you and has allowed you to see some of the blind spots in your life, thank them a million times. and thank God for them as well. James chapter 5, verse number 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another if the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much, right? So, once again, Christ calls us to interact with one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we just read that. Let us consider one another and provoke one another to love and good works. And literally, God wants us invested in each other. We also talked about Galatians 6, verse number 2, and that is, bear ye one another's burdens. So when we talk about these call to action, God specifically has designed the fact that we would be invested in each other's lives. And if I can say this, God's designed that you and I would invest in each other's lives so that we would be transformed. You understand that right now, as we're together, the teens are meeting, and there's a speaker, and his desire is to see these lives transformed. His desire is to see young men and women commit their time and their lives over to Christ. His desire is to provoke them to love Christ and do good works for Christ. And so when we understand how this involvement works, it really does make sense. So it's really important who we hang around with and who's in our godly circle. And God has designed believers to be interconnected with one another so that we can grow and oftentimes offer correction and encouragement for one another. But I want to talk about accountability as well. Accountability is something, again, procedurally, and it's rooted in the word account, right? So you're literally justifying everything. I was with Tylene in Sunday school class, obviously amongst other people, and I asked Tylene, because she works for a large propane provider, I said, what do you think the annual revenue is for your business? She said, $50 billion. I'm like, wow. I said, you're in HR. How about this? How about you just fire everybody in the accounting division? She's like, well, can't do that. Accounting's pretty important in this industry. I said, well, such is the case in the Christian life as well. But literally, somehow, we've been able to get here without somebody checking up on us, without somebody literally investing and investigating in our lives. And, you know, the Lord's designed accountability throughout Scripture. He's designed that we would have a check and balance in our life, and he's done so through the ordinance of marriage, through friendship, and through our Christian involvement at church as well. In fact, he lets us know that, and that he does so through Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21, when he says, submit yourselves one to another. Give yourselves over to one another. Even in Matthew chapter 18, when it talks about if there's a brother that has an offense, there are procedures for this. Go to him. If he doesn't respond, take two. If he doesn't respond, take it farther into the church. Even in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul was confronting Peter once again. So when you think about how accountability works, I think in our modern day setting, we think that maybe it's going to be a small group, because that's how everybody does it now. Everybody kind of checks up on each other. Or you may have a larger group, and you have a brother or a sister that every single time that you see them, they're like, are you still struggling with this? I'm praying for you. Are you still struggling with this? I'm praying for you. And literally what God's designed is that you would have a Christian brother or sister that you've confessed your faults to, that would come to you and say, listen, I'm going to serve you, and I want to check up on you and how you're doing. Are you still strong in this area? And if you failed, let's build you up. Let's fortify the walls. Or somebody that you can go to and you can say, hey, listen, just want to let you know, I wiped out again, and I need prayer. You see, we're all fleshly, right? You're looking at me like I'm talking specifically Greek tonight. All of us are fleshly. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short. And God's designed activity amongst ourselves so that we would pray for one another and encourage one another. Oftentimes, my wife has come to me. I'm not trying to be humorous here. my wife has come to me and she said, let's pray about this situation. I'll check up on it in 2 days. We'll pray about this situation again. We'll pray about this situation again. It's accountability. I've gone to my wife before and I've said, hey, listen, I'm struggling with this aspect. My perspective may be off. I'm frustrated. I'm upset. Let's talk about this. Let's pray about this. And so literally, she acts as if she's the Holy Spirit. It goes like this. You're wrong, Bob. Totally wrong. You're way off base. And I'll say, well, I don't really think so. I think that what I'm thinking is correct and on target. She's like, no. Like, consider this. Once again, accountability. I have friends all the way back from college. I have one that I'm thinking in particular, and literally he came to me my senior year. He was the dorm counselor in our dorm, and he said these words. He said, Bob, I want to start a relationship with you where I pray for you and you can check in and I can just love you through this. I said, you are strange. And it's the strangest way for you to present this. I don't want you checking up on me. If you want to pray for me, that's great. But this all sounds weird. And today, we're literally the best of friends. He'll call probably once every couple months, checking in, asking me how everything's going. I'll respond back to him, and I'll check in on his family. How is this going in your life? And literally, it's just a relationship of accountability. You know the questions that he asked me? How can I pray for you? What are you failing in today? I don't want to tell you that, but I tell him that. You know why? Because it's a relationship of accountability. And I respond back to him, what can I pray for you about? What have you been failing in recently? And he'll respond, Bob, would you pray for this? I got a struggle on my hands. Back when I was pastoring, I had a gentleman that attended our church. Wonderful, wonderful guy. He would walk in the back of the church and ask me this question every single Sunday. How did the battle go this week? And sometimes I would just say, I don't know, I got some scars this week. And other times I would say, you know what, not too bad. And he would respond this way every single Sunday. Well, I was praying for you. I just wanted to let you know somebody's on your side. So when we talk about who you spend time with and who you have in your vicinity, Christ no doubtly has designed the fact that we would interact with each other. And if somebody comes to you someday and says, hey, listen, do you mind if we start a relationship where I'm praying for you and I can check in on you? I would encourage you to nourish that relationship. I would encourage you to build that relationship. Accountability is vitally important, and it's designed mutually as well. Do so in your marriage. Do it. Take advantage of it. Do so in your friendship and with your church relatives, I can put it that way. Now, why is community and accountability so important? Number one, it prevents isolation. Do you have attacks when you're isolated? You can talk to me tonight. Who attacks when you're isolated? Great ground for him to attack, right? You're by yourself. Nobody's around. Perfect time to attack. Nobody there to defend. Nobody there to shield you. Nobody there to pray for you. And so that's why accountability and fellowship and community is so important. Number two, it also prevents you from self-evaluation. Now, I need to grab your attention just for a second, because self-evaluation is pretty tricky, right? You and I can tell each other, like Bob telling Bob, I'm doing okay. Everything's good. And you pull out the tool of comparison and you look at your neighbor going, hey, listen, not doing too bad. Go to church, give, serve, treat people nicely, moral, all these things. And so you pull out this tool of comparison and you think to yourself, I'm going to give myself an A+ on this paper. I'm doing okay. My Sunday school class heard this illustration, and I'm sorry to repeat it to you, but do you remember when you were in grade school and in high school when you took a test, and then your teacher would say, pass it to the person behind you or to the side. And so you'd take your paper and you'd pass it to the person on the right-hand side and you'd do one of these things. A plus, okay? you kind of give them the eye. Be easy on me, okay? But every once in a while, you got to grade your own paper. You remember that? And so you'd look through all the answers, and obviously they were either right or they were wrong. But it's so much more comforting grading your own paper. Well, that B kind of looks like a D. A little bit. Maybe I meant D. Maybe. And so when you think about grading your own paper, oftentimes you give yourself a passing evaluation, and all you're doing is comparing yourself to somebody else when Christ says, listen, we need to stop this. I'm in the business of making you Christ-like and transforming you into the creature that I need you to be. I can't have you grade your own papers today. So God sends a friend, an accountability partner, a community, somebody at church, and he gets them involved in your lives, and he gets them praying for you, and no longer can you grade your paper. Somebody's coming out of the rearview mirror, and they're saying, hey, listen, would you take a look at this? I want to pray for you about this. Or I can see that your knees are weak because you're going through this difficult trial. I want to lift you up during this time. My friend, it is vital who you have around you in the transformative process. Because if there's nobody there, it's prime time for Satan to attack. It's also prime time for you to grade your own paper and think, absolutely, everything is all right. And God's literally designed unity and trust in mission amongst us. It allows other people to encourage holiness in your life and protect you from deception. So that's the second call, the next call to transformation. And really the final one is that you will persevere in your faith. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12 lets us know that this literally is a lifelong process of transformation. Paul mentioned it. We'll look at this scripture a little bit later tonight. Paul literally used these words and he said, I have not already attained. I literally am not there yet. And Paul could have said, hey, I don't know if you saw my trophy case, but I got a lot of them in there. I'm doing pretty good. I was persecuting Christians. Now I'm doing really good. People know me. I'm able to preach. Served a lot of time in prison. Came out of that. I'm okay. But literally, Paul says, I'm not there. And can I encourage you along this lifelong road of transformation that you never let yourself get to the spot where you say, I'm done. I'm tapping the brakes. I'm 55. I put in my time. I'm putting the truck in neutral. And I'm just going to sit in the pew. I want to encourage you to keep going. One thing that I've noticed amongst moms and dads, and I don't mean to be offensive here, but if the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your hearts, I pray that he does. But one phenomenon that I've noticed in Christianity is as soon as the kids leave the house, mom and dad think, I've done my job. I've really got my kids off, and now it's time for me to not work so hard. Now it's time for me to relax. And I would encourage the opposite. Really, God's gotten to this point in your life, and he's transformed you so far, and now you have free time to invest in all that God's got for you and I to do. I've seen moms and dads, literally when they're empty nesters, decide this. I'm going to cash in everything. I'm going to go work at a camp. I'm doing it. I'm selling everything. I'm going to go work at a camp. Or I'm going to sell everything, and I'm going to start teaching in a Christian school. I'm going to devote my life towards eternal values, and I'm going to take the rest of my days and just invest them wisely. Can I encourage you to persevere in the faith? Never tap the brakes. Don't stop. This is a lifelong process. You may think it's for somebody else, too. Maybe transformation is for your kid. Or maybe for a wayward person, a wayward relative. might be for a husband or for a wife who needs to grow spiritually. I want to talk about just you today. How many of you know of somebody in the past that has let transformation take its full course until the day of death? You know anybody like that? They would not stop growing in the faith. They were just determined. May you and I be like that, number one. But number two, I like to look back on my adopted grandma. It's Tamara's grandma. Her name was Viola Zeller. She passed away in her 90s, didn't she? Tamara and I went to her funeral several years ago. And as a young Christian, just entering into the ministry, I can remember how precious this sweet soul was. Her husband died at a young age, and so she was a widow for quite some time. But literally never stepped away from growing. And I can remember as she got smaller and smaller and smaller with age, she just grew closer and closer to Christ. And I can remember just wanting time alone with her, where I could sit and talk with her. And with her sweet, quiet voice, she would always encourage me to grow closer to Christ, all the time. And I can remember, even as her elderly body was failing, I can remember walking into her room and seeing her tattered Bible on the nightstand, thinking to myself, oh boy, if that Bible could tell some tales, it'd be great. I what it taught her. Friend, may I encourage you to never let transformation not have its way with you. That you would continue to allow the Spirit to work regardless of your age. I know young adults who are in their 20s right now that have tapped the brakes. All they want to do is just go to church. This is how they want their Christianity to live out. I want to go to church on Sunday. I want to do what I want to do the rest of the week. And that's how I want this to be. I know other young Christians that have accepted Christ as their Savior, and they've said, listen, I've got so much to learn. I've got so much to give. I've got so much to do. I need to get involved right now. And so there's that possibility of stopping the act of transformation at any single point in time in our lives. James chapter 1, verse number 4 says, let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, never letting that process stop. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12. I actually want to turn there and read that tonight. Can we do that? Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12. Scripture says this. That's that verse I was referring to previously. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may have apprehended, for that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul realized that he was not going to stop, that he was not there. And I want to encourage you to continue to endure. Endure trials and be patient as God works in your life. And as Hebrews chapter 12 says, just run the race to its full extent. And before we just close up this super short series, I want to let you know what literally the products and the results of transformation are. This is not just a study on what transformation is and how it works and what we should do and how we should react. But transformation is literally a desire that Christ has designated before you and I were breathing oxygen on this planet. He designed from when I was a babe to now, to the day that I passed, to keep this process moving at all times. And so there are some results of transformation. One of them is the fact that we have an identity in Christ that he's not done with us yet. Do you realize that you and I are literally the handiwork of God? We are his creation. And his desire is to be involved in our lives on a daily, minute-by-minute basis. Number two, another result of transformation is simplistically this, the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you enjoy somebody that has accumulated these in their lives? I love coming in contact with loving people. I love it. I love coming in contact with people who are full of joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness and goodness and faithfulness and patience. You and I, God has designed us so that while we are transforming, we are bearing the fruit of His relationship with us. And I got to tell you, it's got to be different than what this world has to offer, for sure. So that when you come in contact with this world, they already know that person's different. Something's different about that person. That's a result of transformation, is that we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Number three is that we have an eternal mindset. How many of you know that this world is not our home? We're just passing through. Here for a second, then you and I will be reunited in heaven someday. It's just momentary. It's just a vapor. We're here for just a wee bit. So when you think about the fact that we should spend our time wisely and invest ourselves into eternal investments, it makes sense. God's working and transforming in our lives so that we would make a difference for eternity. Let me tap the brakes tonight and talk to you about earlier today. Rebecca was telling me about the fact that there were children that were making decisions for Christ. You know this and I know this. Those decisions would not have been made for Christ if we had not designed this week and brought NBT in. Years ago, the design was made. And then the stage was created. And then the hallways were created. And then the preacher was created. And the message was created. And everything was designed, and prayerfully, through the invitation of several, this week has come together, and there's a young soul that sat in a seat today that said, I too need to accept Christ as their Savior. Do you know that someday they quite possibly could be sitting in this pew serving our Savior? But it doesn't happen without transformation. It doesn't happen with us investing in eternity. And for the workers that invest their time and their hours through the design and the displays and the preaching of God's Word and the invitation to Christ, transformation is not by accident. And so when you think about what are the results of transformation, it's that mindset on eternal values. The last is this, that we would have a love for others and experience God's peace. There's literally nothing better than knowing that Christ knows and has control over all things. One of the things that kind of hinders and sidetracks transformation is sin, right? We worry, we get agitated, confused, upset about the events of our day. How many today, and I just need to see an upraised hand tonight, and we're going to shut down for tonight. How many of you today had an absolutely, absolutely perfect day? Everything found a place. Nothing went wrong. Anybody here? Anybody? How many of you did not have a perfect day today? Nothing found a place. Oftentimes, I'll get on the phone, and just as a verbal crutch, I'll say these words, how you doing today? And sometimes the response is, oh, you don't want to hear this. You don't want to hear about how today went. No. Sometimes people say it's okay. But I want to encourage you, oftentimes, transformation gets hindered by simple sin. We have our eyes off of Christ, off of eternal values, off of what Christ is trying to do in our lives, and we've got it on this world. And God's not designed us to do that. He's designed us to keep His eyes on Him, the author, the finisher of our faith. Would you consider this last invitation tonight? It's twofold, and that's this. Would you consider allowing God to have free reign in your life? just complete submission to what God has to offer. I will tell you this, if you make a decision tonight to let God have free reign of your day, your time, your minutes, your hours, your life, your money, your material possessions, everything, I promise you this, it is in the absolute best hands for eternity. Would you consider this as well, turning your life over to Christ, but one more consideration today, would you pray for those who need to be transformed? Here is one substantive, powerful tool that God has asked us to employ, and that is to pray for others who need to grow closer to Christ. How many of you tonight know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the reason why you're here tonight is because somebody was praying for you? For sure for me. I can point you, I can verbalize to you tonight exactly who I know those people were. Some of them I'm not even related to. I can think of one lady, for sure, not a relative of mine, who consistently, when I was in grade school and high school, came up to me periodically and just said, I'm praying for you. And I thought it was a little humorous at the time, and I enjoyed it, but now I know what she meant. Friend, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe in the power of transformation. I know what God's trying to do in our lives. And let me ask you to just completely submit to His ways and allow God to work and allow Him to transform you and I into the creatures that He would have us to be. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the time that You've given to us tonight. And we ask that once again that Your Holy Spirit would do His wonderful, precious work in our lives. Lord, not only bring us to a point of decision, but a point of action as well so that we can produce and bear fruit and results that will honor and glorify You. We ask for Your blessings now in Jesus' name we pray.